Well, I'd like to say thank you to the Met Tab for having me back again. A brother said to me at another church, I must have been so bad the last time, I now have a second opportunity. But we pray that as we hear God's word tonight, that you will be blessed and encouraged. Turn with me to Psalm 91, please. Psalm 91. I'm just going to focus on one verse, well-known verse from Psalm 91, and it's verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to read it again. I want the words to stick in our minds. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And tonight I have a very simple question for all of us. And my question is this: where do you live? You're saying, Brother Bruce, I live down Peckham, or I live in Elephant Castle. That's not my question. My question is, where do you live spiritually? Where are you now? Where do you like to be spiritually? Now, note, I didn't say, what do you do in church? I didn't ask the question, do you read your Bible? I didn't ask the question, how do you pray? My question is, where are you now spiritually? It's a big question. It's an important question, because my concern, and all our concerns really, is that we could have been saved for many years, served the Lord, busy in the things of God. But that doesn't mean that our position in Christ, our closeness to the things of God, is right. You might be involved in many activities, but it doesn't mean that you are close to the Lord. And so it's a big question. Spurgeon puts it this way, talking about this particular verse. Believers look towards the inner sanctuary, but do not dwell in the most holy place. So my question is, where are you tonight? Where do you stand spiritually? I have to say to you, the more I go on in this Christian life, I ask that question of myself often and of others, because I see so many things that masquerades as Christianity. And I see so many people doing things and saying they love the Lord, but then I think, as Spurgeon put it, we are content to maybe drift or walk around the outer courts, but not many of us really say, I want to come into the inner sanctuary and really have an experience of God, to dwell with Him, to love Him, and to really be consumed with a passion for the things of Christ. Anything less, as far as I'm concerned, is not right. We want to dwell in that shadow of the Almighty. So tonight I want to just check myself and check with you here tonight, this congregation, to find out, where are we spiritually? How close are we to that mercy seat of the Lord? And by God's grace, by the end of tonight, we'll be able to properly evaluate our stand before the Lord. So where do we live? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's look at this verse and start to break it down. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. That means could rest or could stay under the shadow of the Almighty. And so already we have an understanding about these words: to rest in the Lord, to stay in the things of God. Second point I'd like to make before we actually start to do an exposition of those words is that there is a condition and a promise. He that dwelleth or dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. So we see the condition. If you dwell in the secret place, then the promise is that you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we see there a condition and a promise. It doesn't say, well, we all shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No, it sets a condition. You have to dwell in the secret place. And as we go through this study tonight, we shall see more exactly what is this secret place. It's important for us to reflect and to look at these things. But even before we start to really tackle these verses, I want to remind you of something. There are two references to God in this one verse. And the first one is Most High, and some of you will know that's Elyon. And then there is the second one, Almighty El Shaddai. And even before we start to think, well, where am I in the things of God? We need to just to think of God, who he is, and think of his character, and think of his attributes. And just by looking at the names of God can help us. So for instance, we know that Adonai is a Lord or Master. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is our peace. And when we think of these words, when we're going through trials or tribulations, we say, the Lord is my peace. We can think of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is our shepherd. It's only used once in the Bible. But here we have these two words, the Most High and the Almighty. And the word Most High, El Elyon, that means God is sovereign. God is supreme. So the psalmist will have been thinking as he wrote those words, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, the sovereign God. God is in total control. God is supreme. God is the one that orders all our affairs. Even the term, the Most High, you think of an elevated God, the glorious God on high. God will keep you, as it were. And so the psalmist, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. We need just to pause there before I push ahead. How often, friend, do you stop and just think of the names of God? God is high. God is lifted up. God is sovereign. We need to rejoice in these things and praise God when we come across these things, that there's joy in our souls as we reflect on the character of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or rest or stay under the shadow of the Almighty El Shaddai. And we see Almighty God. That's what it literally means. There is some debate, by the way, of that word El Shaddai. Some people say, well, the root word means mountain. And others say, well, it means also to be fertile. So the picture language is that God is like a rock or a mountain, or God can provide for us in a sense, just from that word El Shaddai. But no matter how you look at it, it's saying that God is almighty, God is in control, God is all powerful, God is our rock. So even before we start to do an exposition of this particular verse, we just see by the titles given to God that we can have cause to rejoice, cause to trust in him, cause to look towards him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I want us just to turn to a scripture, and it's Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And I'm going to see if this could help us to understand the point I'm trying to drive home. Jonah chapter 4. We'll be turning back to Psalm 91 in a moment. We read verses 3 to 10. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth or shelter, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd or a plant, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the good? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the good, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You're probably wondering, Brother Bruce, why have you turned us to that? Look at these verses carefully, then I'm going to link it up to Psalm 91, verse 1. We see Jonah, this rebellious prophet, and he's complaining in verse 3 that I'd rather die. And then we see God challenges him in verse 4. And then look at verse 5 very carefully. It says, Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city and made himself a shelter. And he sat in the shadow. So Jonah went off in his temper, in his tantrum, and built a shelter. But as we move through the verses, verse 6, but the Lord prepared a plant, a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. What's your point, Brother Bruce? Jonah tried to do something to keep him from the heat of the day. He built himself a booth or a shelter, but it wasn't good enough. God had to come and send this plant that came over Jonah, and then he had some relief. What's my point? That's just like us in this life. When we need God, sometimes we try to change the situation ourselves. We try to deal with it. We try to come up with our own way, but we're not looking to the Lord. If you turn back to Psalm 91, it says that we need to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We try to organize our lives. We try to sort out our affairs by ourselves without the Lord. At this time, I'd like to just share with you a personal testimony. Last year, I had a very difficult year. I was battling. Number one, my father was very ill, and nearly about 4 or 5 times I had to rush him to the hospital. Late at night sometimes, we went round and my mother would call me, and rushing him to and from the hospital. Sometimes they say he's going to die, and sometimes they say he's fine, and so on. I was struggling with that. And then work. I know there are some teachers here, and teaching's changed. I can see Brother Ray O'Donnell, don't want to embarrass him, but teaching's changed because they now observe you a lot. So whereas before you go into a classroom, you could teach, every week you seem to have an observation. And whereas before they will say, well, that's a great lesson, they were starting to tell me, well, that's just satisfactory and that's not good enough. And so there's a lot of pressure, and I found myself putting a lot of hours into teaching. And added on top of that, I had the responsibility of the church and preaching and so on. So I got to a point in my Christian experience where I was really battling at work, in my family, emotionally, and so on. And I was trying to sort out my circumstances, trying to get around it, and I was really battling. But then, as it were, God had to remind me that you need to abide in Him, to rest in Him, and to trust Him in our circumstances. We cannot, as it were, just stir ourselves up to resolve our situation. We need to learn to look to the Lord. We say it often, and you hear it often, I'm sure, from this pulpit. But I was reminded, in a way, last year, that I had to commit all my ways to the Lord. And we see the psalmist is saying this in Psalm 91, that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. We need to learn to find that place, to come aside from the things of this world, and to trust in the Lord. And that is so important. And I had to learn that last year. And I trust if anybody here tonight, and you're battling, you're going through struggles, leave it at the altar, as it were. Come before the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord and trust Him and abide under His shadow. But I want to move on. Another reason why I'm tackling this psalm is I have a concern from my experiences at my church of what is real spirituality. What do you mean? I get two types of people who will come to the church in Grace. Usually, we have many ex-charismatics or Pentecostals, and they will come to the church of an experience of God, and they will come on a Sunday morning, and they would join in, they will listen carefully, and I'll never see them again. They will talk about God, and they will go on about God, and so on, but then I never see them during the week, I see them Sunday morning. And so I try to reason with them about true spirituality. You see, I see those people as it were, in the outer courts. They're not concerned about going forward into the center, into the mercy seat, to have a relationship with the Lord, a deep one, a passionate one. It's more just about church. But on the flip side of the coin, I see more conservative people come. They know their Bibles, they can quote the theology books, but you see, it's very technical and academic. And I'm saying to you tonight, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is continually making progress, trying to dwell in that center place, the mercy seat, having a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to fight against anything else from both camps, whether you're more conservative or whether you're more outgoing or Pentecostal, wherever you are, I'm saying to you tonight, you need to strive to say, I want Christ. I want to be in the center. I want to have that rapport and that relationship with my Lord and with my God. I'm going to mention that a bit more later on, but time is going on. I want to touch on a few points. I've spoken to you at a level, and I've spoken to you in terms of the word meanings and so on, but I just want to give some practical hints of what we could do to draw close to God, to dwell in His secret place and to abide under the shadow of the Lord. And here's a practical point I think we need to just consider. Point number one, don't excuse your small sins. You want to be close to God, don't excuse yourself. What do you mean? Well, we had to counsel somebody at my church not too long ago. They wanted a day off work, and they said, oh, I just phoned in sick. And what we found is that a lot of Christians, there are a lot of things we do, and we excuse ourselves. We said, you can't do that. It's a lie, and it's stealing. But there are a lot of Christians out there who will excuse their conduct. Oh, I just called in sick. And they say, well, just a little sin. But it's wrong. And if we want to be close to the Lord, stop excusing your so-called small sins. Driving. I'm going to embarrass myself here. Shall I? I will. I had to take my son somewhere in London about a year ago. I was running late. I was coming down the A13. And I went over the speed limit. And I sort of justified myself. I thought, you know, I'm late, it's very important, but it's wrong. If you habitually go over the speed limit, it's sin. We have to acknowledge it's sin. Don't excuse the so-called little sins. If we want to make advance in the Christian life, we have to keep within the speed limit. We have to abide by the law. We have to do things. I wonder if I went to your workplace and said, well, what this person, what are they like at work? Are they conscientious? Do they work hard? Are they on time? What, Bruce, why are you talking about this? I'm saying to you, folk, that we have to deal with these things. We want a close relationship with God. Deal with the small sins. You've got to deal with it. Don't excuse yourself. I've had to learn that to my great shame and to my great pain. And so do you if you're not walking in that respect. How else can we draw close to God? Don't neglect the gathering of the saints. Now, you may look around here tonight. When an outside pastor comes and you see so many people midweek, it's amazing because there are so many churches, the discipline of coming to church is non-existent. You almost have to plead with people, you know, come to church, hear the word of God. And so the discipline of coming to church, don't take it for granted. Keep it up. Keep coming and support the church, support the ministry, and support the minister. It's important that you come out. Obviously, you've made an effort. But you want to draw close to God. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Make that effort. Come out and hear the word of God. You have to do this. One obvious one is keep your devotions alive. Now, in that verse there, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. A lot of people will just say, well, that refers to devotion and prayer. I'm going to tell you that it's not. I'm going to explain a bit more later. So I'm going to keep devotion separately. But keep your devotions alive. I often joke with my son I said, son, you had your devotions, and sometimes he smiles and says, yes. And when he was younger, I think sometimes it was like a tick box, keep dad quiet. I've had my devotion, so that's it. But even as adults, let's be honest, we do that sometimes. Well, God, I've said my prayers, I've read my Bible, and that's it. No, we can't do that. We want a real relationship with God. Keep our devotions alive. Keep on fire for the Lord. You know, I have a prayer now. It's from Romans 12, verse 11. It says, fervent in spirit. I pray to God now, keep me fervent in the things of God. Keep me passionate. Keep me, as it were, consumed with the things of Lord. I don't want just a calm, easy, I've got to say, conservative Christian life. I want to be on fire for the Lord. And so you want to draw close to God, pray to him and say, Lord, make me passionate, make me zealous, make me fervent for the things of God. We don't want to just coast through this Christian life. In fact, it's quite boring just to go along. I come to church, I do my duties, I do my cleaning. No, be on fire for the things of God and pray about it. Keep your devotions alive. Keep them real and ask God if you're feeling just a bit dry, you're feeling cold, you're feeling indifferent, ask God to, as it were, pour out his spirit upon you and help you to feel it and to mean it, and you'd be a changed person. Now, I want to tell you another point to help you keep on track. I've put memorize and meditate on the word. I think that's a big failing in Christianity today. People are not memorizing the word of God. And I'm not... When I was here doing the Sunday school, each year you give them a memory verse. And the adults, we could excuse ourselves. But I wonder how many adults, how often do you get a piece of paper, you write out a verse, you're going to work, and at lunchtime maybe, you memorize the word of God so that it's on your heart. I wonder how many of us memorize God's word. We need to do that, friends, particularly in these days of this nation, which is just turning so much against the things of God. Memorize God's word. Keep it and go through it. And books are wonderful. I love to read. But I'm saying the book you want to focus on is this one. Memorize it, learn it, and keep it in your heart. So memorize the word of God. And do away, young people, how many of you have an iPad, an iPhone, an iThis, an iThat? Put your iPads to one side for a while and say, you know what, rather than spend 15 minutes playing one of these games, I'm going to spend 15 minutes memorizing a verse or two of scripture. You'd be blessed, you'd be helped, you'd be encouraged. So memorize the word of God. Now here's one which could be slightly controversial, but I'm going to say it. Fasting. Now, I haven't become a Roman Catholic. I'm talking about fasting with a focus. You may need to focus on something, and fasting in its of itself achieves nothing. But fasting when you have a focus will help you. It could be fasting in terms of repentance. Maybe I'm speaking tonight and you think to yourself, you know what, this is all true of me. I'm struggling. I'm being backsliding. I've been cold. I show up at church and I get involved, but really my heart's not there. You may need to even fast in terms of your repentance, because when you're fasting, you're saying to God, I mean business, Lord. I am serious about this. And so you may need to fast, as it were, to help you focus on this great need in your life. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you've been saved for years, longer than me, and you thought to yourself, you know what, there's something here. I need to really commit my ways to the Lord. I may need to fast because there's a dryness, there's an emptiness within me, and I need to fast and commit my ways to God. So fasting can be something you could do to help you in your spiritual life. Another point I've given, there's a few more, then I'm going to just go to a few more verses. Don't always give in to legitimate desires. Let me repeat that. Don't always give in to legitimate desires. What do you mean? I think Christians need to learn how to deny themselves, to deny yourself, even things that are legitimate. Because if we keep pampering ourselves, when it really comes to wanting to really get into God's word and to pray more, and yet we're softened because we just allowed ourselves to be pampered, you're going to be weakened. But if you train your mind and your body to deny yourself sometimes, even legitimate things, it will help you in the bigger picture. So don't always get things which are legitimate. Say to yourself, I may just deny myself. It could be something simple as a particular food you like, you know, a particular cake you like. It could be something totally innocent, but learn to deny yourself and your cravings. And if you start training your mind that way, it can help you to say, I'm going to deny myself of this, and I'm going to focus more on the things of the Lord. Self-denial is a wonderful thing. You train your body, you train your mind, and it will help you in the long term. So denying, and even for things that are legitimate. Now, just one final point, which I shall bring out more as we go on, but think on Christ. You want to draw close to God? You want to be in that secret place in the Most High? You need to think more about the Lord. Now, if we just turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, well-known account of the temptation of Christ. It says that then when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The temptation of Christ. Now, if you turn back to Psalm 91, I'm sure the scholars amongst you, I'm sure we have many Bible readers here tonight, we know that verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91 are the verses that this the old devil himself quoted. There shall be, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so my simple point is that the devil recognized in Psalm 91 there was references made to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the devil himself recognized that. But I have a question. If those verses 11 and 12 clearly point to Christ, is there any aspect or any indication in verse 1 that could point to the Lord Jesus Christ in the terms of his character? I'm not saying this will necessarily be theologically tight, but I'm asking the question, is there any aspect of this verse, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I think there is something, because there's something in that word secret. Let me make my point clearer. I'm just going to turn just to a verse. You don't need to turn with me, but I'm just turning to John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to look at verse 18 just to help me in my understanding. It says this, well-known words, No man have seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, where is he? Which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him. And I'm linking that up with Psalm 91 verse 1. I'm not saying it's theologically tight. I'm just saying in our reflection, the psalm is talking to a degree about the Lord Jesus. I'm saying he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, in my meditation, in my reflection, I can see a great mystery there in the term secret place. And I'm saying even in that verse, I can see something of Christ. Is it going to be Christ all the way through? No. But I'm just saying, looking at that and reflecting on that, that can help me in my drawing close to God. Because I see that Jesus said that the Son came from the bosom of the Father. Do I understand that? No. But look here in verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Could I apply that to Christ in a sense? To a certain degree, maybe. But you see, when we start to dig at the mysteries of God, then you are drawing closer to him because your joy is found in Christ and in the Word. But if we don't accept that, if some of you say, well, Brother Bruce, now you're reading in between the lines. My theology book doesn't say that. Well, you could be right. But I give you a clearer example then. And it's found in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 2. Which will help us to understand these words. John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 2. And here it is. I read from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now look at this verse. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Turn back to Psalm 91 if you're not there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How can we ensure that we are in that central place? How can we ensure that we are by that mercy seat? How can we ensure that we're not just on the outer court, just drifting in our Christian experience? We need to learn to abide in Christ, to reflect on him, to pray to him. I'm not saying, by the way, just in your devotional life. I'm not saying through your Bible reading. My answer to the question I posed earlier about the word secret, I reckon that secret is your life. If you want to learn how to abide in the secret place, you're saying my whole life has to be a testimony of Christ's love towards me. He that dwelleth in the secret place, that means I am continually in communion with the Lord. Are you saying to me, Brother Bruce, when I'm at work, that I'm going to be praying and so on? I'm saying that you're going to make the effort to make notes. You're going to find quiet time at lunchtime. You're going to go into the toilet even so you can sit down and reflect. Your whole life will be a life of dedication to the things of God because you want to abide in him. He that dwelleth in the secret place, your life will reflect what you believe and how you live. And then it says, the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you yield yourself to the Lord, when you commit your ways to him, when you strive to be in the center, not to allow yourself to be distracted and to be taken away, to be taken off course, then you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, because ultimately it is God who is keeping you, it is God who is blessing you, and it is God that would deal with you. I'm going to just start drawing to a close now. I've gone on, and I've spoken at length about this verse. But my heart sometimes is so sad, because I know there's a number of you here tonight is going to go right over your heads. Why? Because percentage. At any church, there will be some who will be challenged. There will be a number. It will go over your heads because you're content to be in the outer court. That is your Christian experience. That's all you want. As long as you're at church, as long as you're doing the things you're told to do, that is the amount of your Christian experience. I see it all the time in different churches. And that's tragic. When you could have enjoyed him, you could have drawn close to him, you could have a relationship with him, you're an outer court Christian. You don't want to dwell in that secret place. But there are others here tonight. When you hear the word of God, when you hear about Christ, when you are encouraged to draw close to him and to know him and to experience him in deeper and deeper ways, your heart is stirred. There is joy in your soul because you have a desire to draw close to him. You want to know him in a real way, day by day, hour by hour. You want to walk with him. You want to know him. You want to love him. And as you go on in your Christian experience, you have an almost consuming passion for Christ. And so therefore, that makes me smile. That's the Christian experience. An ongoing experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad? Time's going on. I'm going to say some hard things. I met a Christian I knew here many years ago. He called me out of the blue. Some of you know him very well. He called me out of the blue. And he said, "Oh, Bruce, it'd be good to meet you again." And he asked me to do him a favor. I met up with him. What a regret I had. What a regret. You know why? He hasn't moved on one iota from the time I knew him 20-odd years ago here in this church. He was content. I said, "Oh, brother, but you're in sin." "Oh, don't worry about that, Bruce. No, I'm going to get myself sorted. I want to get back to the Lord." Well, now is the time. Get yourself right with the Lord. Bruce, no, don't start on me again. You see, he was content, if he's saved, to remain in the outer courts. I wonder if there's anybody like that here tonight. You've been coming here, you've heard Dr. Masters and others preach, but you're still just drifting. You're not exercised about drawing close to God. You know, after a while, it may sound arrogant, maybe I am arrogant, but after a while I said, "You know what, I'm cutting off. Because I don't want to mix with anybody who's going to drag me away from my desires to be in that center place with the Lord." Because there's only one direction. If you're not going forward, you're backsliding. Every day you have to push to make sure you're in that central place with the Lord. So I'm asking you, friends, is that where you are? I spoke to somebody else not too long ago who loves the Lord. But as I spoke to the person, they were telling me, gossiping about one person, tried to move them on. They're gossiping about another person. After a while, I thought, I can't take this. Because I don't want to sit in my heart against a brother or against a sister. And so, therefore, far as I'm concerned, I will cut off. That's arrogant, Bruce. No, it's because I want to make sure that my relationship with the Lord is tight. So I don't have time to waste. I'm a forward-looking Christian. Are you? Is that where you want to go? Is that what you want to do? When you hear these words, do you say to yourself, "I want more of Christ"? I wonder. I wonder as I close, when you pray, do you just pray for, "I pray for this, I pray for that"? But do you pray and say, "Lord, I want to know you more. I want to experience you more. I want depths of devotion towards you. I want to experience you more. I want your word to be alive in my hands"? Do you pray that? That's what we want in the Christian life. We need to move on. We need to move on. If you're the same as you were 10 years ago, if I spoke to some of you afterwards and you said to me the same things and you haven't really moved on, that's a tragedy. We don't want that. We are forward-looking Christians. You know, the older Christians, you know, I sometimes visit a church known to some of you in East London, and I like to talk to old Christians. Why, Brother Bruce? Because an old Christian who has walked with the Lord faithfully all their life, they're like a treasure. There's a depth. There's an understanding. There's a joy. And I talk to some of those older Christians, and the knowledge, and you can almost feel the passion and the desires that they have for God. It warms my soul. And there's some older folk now here at the tabernacle. And they should be, as it were, have such wisdom and knowledge and depth in the things of God. And as the younger Christians, many here tonight, that's what you should be doing. Looking at yourself, well, what will I be like in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I've got to keep going. Maybe in your peer group, there are some who just, they're in the group, but they're not really exercised about anything. You can tell, you know who they are. Leave them behind. Live by example. You show them, well, this is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to walk with the Lord. You're going to follow me or you're going to stay behind? Those are the kind of questions you need to ask. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Live in the secret place. Your Christian life, the things that people don't see, they don't know. As far as I'm concerned, that is the secret place. You don't see my devotions, you don't see my notes, you don't see my way of life, but before God, as it were, that is my secret place. How's your secret place, friends? How is it? How is your walk with the Lord? Check yourself. Ask the Lord to check your heart. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a wonderful place to be. I always do this, and my wife tells me off. I'm going to one more statement. I'm not an emotional guy in terms of my preaching, but I believe to be real. My father died this year, and it's tragic for me because I can't say where he is. But what I can say is that when we are saved, my mother is a believer. And I know she has really tried to live the Christian life. And you see somebody who loves the Lord, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And I'm saying all of us should be like that. Live for Christ. Nothing less. 100%. Keep pushing. Because there come a time, it's a hard thing. And some of you, I spoke to one or two of you, you've had it too, when you bury a parent and you don't know where they are. But if you've got parents or siblings or family who love the Lord, then you praise God, because you can say, yes, that person was really trying to keep a hold of the things of God. You could see in their lives and in their desires that they wanted to hold on to him. They were dwelling in that secret place. They were abiding in the Lord, and you could see the hand of God in their lives. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? My time's going to be up soon. My time, one day you're going to hear Brother Bruce is dead. But don't cry, as it were, tears for me, because I don't know where I'm going. I'm happy. I'm looking forward to that day, because I know where my heart is for the Lord. All of us need to be in that position, because life is short. The time is just going by. But make sure that you are striving to be in that center place, to be by the mercy seat, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And make sure that you truly are living for him. Amen.